in the nursery.
Lord, where are you, David? Boy keeps sneaking, moving around. You know, before they got married, Forty came here. That's right after they got married, and before they came here, Laura said, "David, I want a pet." Well, we ain't got room for a pet, you know. I said, "Well, let's get us a pet." So they decided to go get them a parrot. And so Laura went down to the pet store, and this parrot, beautiful parrot, was sitting over there. And she said, "I'd like to buy that parrot." And the guy said, "No, ma'am, you don't want that parrot. So that parrot's bad to cuss. And I know you're a Christian lady, and I know you're married to a young preacher. And the last thing you need is a parrot that cusses." She says, I break that in him. He ain't going to cuss at my house. I'll fix that. I'm not worried about that parrot cussing at my house." So she took the parrot home, you know, and she was real nice, got him a nice little cage and the water and everything was real nice. And she wanted to see if he could talk. So she said, "What would you like to eat?" He said, "Give me a D cracker." You know what the D is. And said, now she said, "Now, Mr. Parrot," said, "you knew. You hadn't been here a long time, and I'm a Christian. We don't put up with that. And don't say that again." Well, he shook his old legs, and "I said I want a D cracker." She said, "You fixing to get in a heap of trouble." Said, "You better not say that again." Well, he did it again. Shook the other leg and said, "I said I want a D cracker." She jerked him out of that cage, throwed him in the freezer of the refrigerator, closed the door and left him in there for an hour and 15 minutes. She took him out and propped him up in the cage, you know, and when he finally thawed out, you know, he shook his old head and looked at her, and she said, "Now what you got to say for yourself?" He said, "I want to know what that chicken said." What chicken? Think about it. That's the second lie. The one is beside him, whatever, all his parts cut off, he's wrapped up in cellophane. There's my third lie. That joke will get three lies. Now, the funny thing is, I had an African-American maid at my church. And so I told her that joke one time. I said, I got to the point, I said, he said, "I want to know what that chicken says." She said, "Oh, she's over there, Red Bob, Red Bob." I said, "Oh, that's so funny. Oh, that's funny." She said, "What chicken you talking about, Red Bob?" She knew she better laugh at my joke. And then I told her that one that was cut up beside of and wrapped in cellophane. No, Laura didn't do that. I just enjoyed that little old joke. David said, "How did it go Sunday? You know, were they listening?" I said, "Well, they laughed at my jokes, and that is the first test of a church. You tell it, he knows that. You tell something funny, and they just sit there and look at you. Son, you in for a long week." it's like pulling teeth. Tonight, I want to give you some common sense principles for daily living. Things that will help you, and like I told one lady out there tonight, I said, these are things that I've had to learn in life to make life better for myself. And so I'm just going to share them with you. In the sixth chapter of Matthew, Jesus is talking about worry or anxiety or concern. The word there is really anxiety. And anxiety means to be literally torn apart. Something pulls you in this direction and something pulls you in this direction and you just spend your life all torn up. Now, when the King James Bible was written, the word was thought, T-H-O-T. And so Jesus said, therefore take no thought for tomorrow. And there used to be preachers, David, that preached against life insurance. Because Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Well, that English word spelled T-H-O-T meant to worry or to be anxious. So the NIV gives us a good translation in Matthew 6 and verse 34. Let's go back to 32 because this is where it all begins. You've got to get your priorities right if you're a Christian. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your energy? This is your priority. And our priority is found in verse 33 of chapter 6. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all this stuff you've been worrying about, will be given to you as well. And here's our text. Therefore, do not be worried, anxious. Don't be all torn up about tomorrow. For tomorrow will have enough worries for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now, I want to give you some principles for daily living. And the first one is live one day at a time. You can take anything today. Anything. You can make it until tonight. When you say, I just can't make it, I can't stand this, you can stand it today. I preached this in a church years ago, and the pastor came up to me afterwards, and he said, Bob, when I was young, he said that I was contemplating suicide. My life had just caved in. He said, I went out in the backyard, and I had a 12-gauge shotgun by my side. He said, I was sitting there, and he said, I was just thinking about life would be so much easier if I could just kill myself. And he said, I got to thinking about it and thinking about it. He said, all of a sudden, it just seemed like it was the right thing to do. And they say that when a person gets to that point, that's when it's dangerous, because they make up their mind. But he said, I was just sitting there, and I was so torn up. And then he said, the Holy Spirit said something to me. He said, it's not profound. I said, what did the Holy Spirit say to you? He said, you can do this tomorrow. He said, I went and got me a steak. Went to the restaurant. And you know, as Thoreau, the great philosopher, said, the contemplation of suicide has gotten many a person through a desperate night. So just realize when life caves in, no matter what it is, and I there's some horrible things can happen to you and me. I can make it one day at a time. So that's the first principle I think that we need to learn to live. Now the second one is this. Make up your mind today that you're going to be happy. Just decide, I'm not going to be beat down. I'm not going to be blue. And the Bible says there's a couple of places, Psalm 118, another one in Jeremiah, and this is something that I'll say to myself. It's good to talk to yourself. What is it? This is the day. You know it, don't you? That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I don't feel like rejoicing. I got a lot of stuff I want to gripe about. I don't like what's going on, but I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so I started, one lady in my church gave me that verse, and I started doing it. And when bad things come in, I say, devil, I'm not going to be unhappy today. I'm not going to worry today. I'm not going to be down today. I've got my health. I've got a good wife. You start thinking about all your blessings, and I'm going to praise God today, folks. That works. That works. Happiness is a choice. Everybody is either a thermometer or a thermostat. A thermometer registers what's around it. If it's hot, the thermometer goes up. If it's cold, the thermometer goes down. But a thermostat sets what goes on around it and adjusts to it. There's two kind of people, those that get up and say, good morning, Lord, or good Lord, morning. There are those that rise and shine and those that rise and whine. Lady went to a psychiatrist with a 3-year-old boy. Just wait till Isaiah gets to be 2 or 3. Little 2-year-old boy, about 3. And she told the psychiatrist, she said, this boy is driving me crazy. He said, let me get this right, lady. You've given your mental balance to a 3-year-old. Is that right? Well, we've all seen people that have done just... You ever seen people just... The kids just drive them crazy because they won't discipline them. They won't make them shut up. So you've got to decide. There's going to be things all around you that's going to try to make you not feel good today. That's why number 3 is you've got to adjust to life's inevitable irritations. They're everywhere. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15 says, It is the little foxes that spoil the vines. The little foxes would nibble away at the roots and at the vine there, and the grapes would die. The little foxes spoil the vines. Guy went on a safari to Africa. There were dangerous natives. There were huge snakes, and there were all kind of wild animals at night. It was just a very dangerous trip. And somebody asked him, what bothered you the most? What scared you the most about Africa? He said, them blooming mosquitoes. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we let mosquitoes just tear up our lives. Little thing. Well, I was talking to a gentleman tonight. He said, you know, the older you get, the less you get upset about stuff. And I said, that is right. If I had my life to live over, I wouldn't take everything so seriously. It's the little things of life. Now, the Bible calls them briars. He told Adam, you know, Eve, she's going to have pain in childbirth. And if to solve the population problem, all we got to do is let men have the babies. Every family would have one baby. There'd be no more babies. But the women got pain in childbirth. And Adam, you're going to do your work and you're going to have briars. Briars. You know what briars are? Briars are Murphy's Laws. If this is, somebody says this is easy, it's not easy. Self-starters won't start. If you don't want to meet somebody in the grocery store, you're going to meet somebody in the grocery store. My favorite is, if your kid is in somebody else's house and he has a bread and jelly sandwich in their house, and he drops that bread and jelly, piece of bread with jelly, if he drops it, is it going to land jelly side down or jelly side up? Well, if he's in the kitchen with tile, it's going to drop jelly side up. If he's in there where the carpet is, it's going to drop jelly side down. How many times in my life since I've learned all this, when things happen, I just stand back and I say, there is a devil. There is a devil. And I see it. I see it all the time. I'll be wanting to say one thing and I'll say something entirely different. And then I'll tell myself, I got more sense than to say that. And then I just tell myself, there is a devil. There is a devil. The line you pick in the grocery store, wherever you are, Kmart, you pick the shortest line. It's going to be the longest line. They're going to call, would you come up here to number 4? And all them people just going right on past you. And I preached this sermon at Concord, and a little boy he got in line somewhere, and he said, Mama, Preacher Bob is right, you know. I'll tell you one of my favorite jokes about getting in line. They was in line to go through something, and this great big old guy was in line, you know, and he had a beeper on. And the little boy was there, and the little boy was here, and his mama was back here, and that guy's beeper went off. Little boy said, look out, Mama, he's backing up. Well, life's full of these things. They'll just drive you crazy if you let them. You've got to learn to adjust. When I was in my first church, I had this guy that had nothing else to do. I had my study at the church. He had nothing better to do than come every day and see me and talk to me. And I had people to visit. I had sermons to write. And so I had all this stuff I needed to do. And so I went to an older pastor. I said, what do you do? He said, when he comes, start talking to him about your sermon. And I'm working on this and such a sermon. And over here in Matthew it says this. What do you think about this? Just get him talking about your sermon. Or ask him to go to the nursing home with you a few times. Well, you know that worked, David. I started doing that, and that guy came around less and less and less. And talking about adjusting, when I went to my church in Anderson, I put my study at the house. And so I'd come in at 2 o'clock in the afternoon from 2 to 4 every day in the office up there. But I learned from that, and that's what you've got to do. You've got to adjust. If you keep losing keys, hide a key somewhere. There was one time in my life where I had 4 keys to my house, one of them under a tree limb, one of them under some steps, because I'd take it off there and then I'd lose it. I got so tired of losing keys. So you've got to learn to adjust. One guy, his wife was always late. It just drove him insane. That woman couldn't be on time anywhere. So while he was waiting on her, he was just gritting his teeth. He got mad at her, ruined his day. You know what he did? He always wanted to write a book. So he put some paper in his pocket, and while he was waiting on his wife, he'd sit there and work on his book. The man wrote 7 novels in his lifetime. And my favorite is George Washington Carver. He's one of the greatest men who ever lived, one of the finest, godliest, and most intelligent men who ever lived. But they're human beings just like us. And he founded, of course, Tuskegee Institute down in Alabama. And he had the most beautiful lawns that you can imagine. It's just immaculate, kind of like the Masters down in Augusta. The grass was perfect. Every leaf was picked up, you know. And he sat in his office there, and he'd watch those kids go to class. Now, if you got a sidewalk going this way, and the sidewalk going that way, and the kid's over here, and his class is over there, he ain't going to walk that sidewalk. He's going to cut across the grass, right? He'd see those kids cutting across that grass. He'd throw that window up, get off that grass! Or he'd run out there, you know, making a fool out of himself. And one day his wife told him, said, you know, you're just making a fool out of yourself doing this. Who wants to guess what he did? Everywhere he found footpath, he put a sidewalk. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we got to do in life. There's things your husband does, it drives you crazy. There's things your wife does, it drives you crazy. You've got to learn to adjust. And don't. I tell people that getting married, you know, you butt heads when you first get married. You know, toothpaste. You know, how you drive the car. How many hands you put on the wheel? I mean, on and on and on. How many times you going to go see mama? You know, all this stuff. You just butting heads. Bam, bam, bam. And all of a sudden, your head gets sore. And you learn somehow to start going together and quit sweating all that small stuff. And you learn ways to adjust to it. All right, next thing. You need to take care of this body. 1 Kings 19, Elijah prayed to die. A woman run him out of town. He felt like he was a failure. He'd done his best against Jezebel. Jezebel wasn't impressed, so he ran down to the desert. He was sitting under a juniper tree, and he prayed to die. God did 3 things. He gave him something to eat, told him to take a nap, then gave him somebody to help him in his work, gave him Elisha. The body affects the emotions. I was telling David today, Ulysses S. Grant suffered from migraines. He got hooked on cocaine, I believe it was, for his migraines. And he'd ride home to his wife, I can't see. And he said, no matter what I do, it does no good. And then the war ended, and immediately the migraine stopped. Had a preacher friend of mine, and I was talking with him. He had diverticulitis. He kept going to the doctor. I don't even know what that is. Diverticulitis. And he said, Doc, can I ever get over this? He said, you'll get over it when you retire. And the man told me, I retired. He said, I retired, and that stuff was gone. The body and the mind, you've got to take care of the body. Had a young man come to Vance Havner. I love Vance Havner. Anybody ever heard Vance preach? Well, this is the way he preached. And he said, you need to take a vacation, preachers. He said, some preachers will tell you the devil don't take no vacation, but said, when are we told to imitate the devil? He said, we follow him who said, come apart and rest a little while. He said, if you don't come apart, you're going to come apart. Now, that's the way Vance Havner talked. I was beat down at my church in Anderson. It was a big church. I had to work all the time. Dr. Lummis went to me, and he said, I want you to do 2 things. I went to him. My chest was hurting. His daddy was a Presbyterian preacher. He pounded me on the chest. He said, boy, I want you to do 2 things. I said, yes, sir. I want you to take a nap every day and get a hobby. So I started playing golf. But I would I'd work in my office from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. I study in the morning. And then from 4 o'clock to 4:30, 4:45, I would go home and I'd take me a nap. And you know what? When I first started taking that nap, I felt guilty. Because when I grew up, you didn't take naps, buddy. You was out there working, you know. but I felt guilty. But that gave me just renewed power. Depression. A lot of depression. Some depression is chemical. You can't help it. Some depression is just the way we mistreat our bodies and the way we mistreat our emotions. And all this stuff I'm telling you will help you with depression. And I learned from I suffer with depression. And the best way to be depressed or the best way to get rid of your anger is to do something physical. So whenever I'd get in a fight with my wife or whenever I'd get in a fight with my deacons, I would go and play golf, and I wouldn't ride, I would walk. I would walk 18 holes, and I would carry my bag. It'd be in a hot summertime. I'd do 18 holes, and at Pine Lake, the last one straight uphill. By the time you get to the top of that hill carrying your golf bag, you ain't mad at anybody anywhere. You just ready for a shower and a bath. And I told him, this little poem by Rudyard Kipling says about depression, the cure for this ill is not to sit still and frost with a book by the fire, but take a large hoe and a shovel or so and dig till you greatly perspire. Work in your garden, wash your car, but go do something physical when your emotions are bad and you're angry and depression is set in. And every time I'd be washing my car, the deacons would drive by. You and Marianne still having fusses, I see. Take your anger out on something you can't hurt. That's the wisest thing you'll hear tonight. That will get rid of inbred anger. Another thing we need to do is act joyful. If you're saved, somebody needs to tell your face. The way you talk, the way you smile, the way you greet people. You know, the Reader's Digest has a section, used to have, on laughter is the best medicine. They get that from the Bible. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. That's why I'm so happy all the time, Walker. I'm just trying to cure myself, man. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's physical. 16:24 says, gracious words are like honey. They're sweet to the soul and bring healing to the bones. You know, years ago, a guy named Norman Cousins, I believe it was either Time Magazine or some magazine like that, he was the editor. And the doctor told him that he was going to die. And there was no hope for him. So he retired. He said, I'm not going to die working. He said, I'm going to just take some time off. And he just took some time off. And he started getting old Laurel and Hardy movies. He started getting anything that could make him laugh. And they said they'd hear him at night looking at those old movies in there and just laughing his head off. The man got well. And today in Duke University Hospital, everywhere else, they have classes on laughter therapy. Amen? The Bible said that thousands of years ago. A joyful spirit. One time my wife and I had to go to a psychiatrist. And he said to her, do you wake up grouchy, ma'am? And she said, no, I let him sleep. I told that one time, my little daughter said, Daddy, did y'all really go to a psychiatrist? I said, no. I said, but try to spend one day. It's hard to do for me. One day, I don't complain about anything. Just take it. Hey, could be worse. Guy went to a monastery, and this was a monastery where they had to be silent. They would study the Word of God, and every 5 years they could come out and say something. They could say two words. So 5 years, this guy come out and he said, bed hard. Went back to his cell. 5 years later he came back and he said, room cold. Went back to his cell. 5 years later he came back again and said, food bad. Went back to his cell. This 20 years now, he came back and then he said, 5 years, he said, I quit. And they said, don't surprise us a bit. All you've done since you've been here is gripe, 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 gripe. If you want to know what griping will do, go read Numbers 11. Numbers, this is not a laughing matter. Griping and complaining will tear up a home. You criticize the way she does this. You criticize the way he does that. You're just taking the heart out of people. In Numbers 11, the people, they began griping right after they left Egypt. And you know what it was? It was called murmuring. And that's not even a word. It just means murmur, 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 murmur. That's what it meant, murmur. And everywhere Moses looked, anything Moses did, somebody complained about it. And they griped and they griped and they griped. And in Numbers 11, he's the second man in the Bible, him and Elijah. He said, God, if this is the way you're going to treat me, kill me. He's ready to die. And he said, who made me a nursemaid to all these people? You know, it's kind of like the husband, his wife cooks him a good meal, and she says, well, honey, you didn't say anything. He said, why? Is there something wrong with it? There's a lot of marriages like that, folks. You know, you come in the house and your wife's had a day like Laura's had these last 2 days. That little old boy, I tell you what, that boy's got a demon in him. And the husband says, what's all these Cheerios doing on the floor? Well, you know, you're liable to get hit in the head. Just forget about them Cheerios. If you see some Cheerios, just bend down there and pick them up, you know. But churches are spoiled. They're spoiled. I mean, and they're ruined by this. And homes are ruined by this. And lives are ruined by this. So be joyful. Don't complain. Then we need to set some priorities with our time. Time management is all about setting there's time enough to do what you really need to do. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said, this one thing I do. Well, Paul did 1,000 things. 1,000. But the one thing he did, he wanted to honor God, his way of life, and he wanted to help people get to know the Lord. That was the one thing that he did. In other words, that was his priority. And this may sound selfish, but one priority that we all need is to take time to be good to ourselves. You need some downtime. One little boy, there's a book published about children's prayers to God, letters to God. And this little boy wrote a letter to God and he said, Dear God, take care of yourself. Anything happens to you, we're sunk. Well, there's a lot of people depending on you and me. There's three little girls depending on me for a long time. There was a church depending on me. My mother for a while depended on me. We've got to take care of ourselves. You need something, and that's what I do everywhere I go, like I asked the gentleman today. I said, what do you do for yourself? What do you do just that you want to do? Well, he loves history. He's coming down the aisle back here, and I got a history lesson, you know, from somebody else. I love history. Some people work on old cars. Some of them work on old tractors. Some people hunt. Me, I just learn golf. Ben Hogan and I are exactly the same. He's one of the greatest golfers ever lived. I'm just like him. Ben Hogan said, I'm trying to get better. Me too. I still ain't no good. But that's something that I can do and work on. And I brought my putter with me. I've been up there in my room trying to putt a straight ball. I'll do that for a solid hour. I know I'm not crazy. I'm trying to hit a ball 3 feet without it going to the right or to the left. All you golfers know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's something that we do for ourselves. When my wife was young, it was shopping. She just loved to go shopping. And she learned right quickly, I don't want to go shopping with her, except at Christmas time. So we get along good. Somebody said, does your wife play golf with you? I said, are you crazy? Are you crazy? No, she does her thing and I do my thing. And I had a couple one time and I was counseling them. And y'all are going to think I'm telling the tale, but this is the truth. That man worked hard and every day when he come in, all he wanted to do was take a 30-minute nap. She wouldn't let him. And I said, ma'am, let the man. I don't get an nap. But that they got a divorce. Of course, there's a whole lot more beside that nap going on. But we all need something that we do for ourselves. Dr. Lummis was right. He said, Bob, you're carrying the whole weight of that church on your chest. You're bearing the burden of all those people, like Moses in Numbers 11. He said, you need an outlet. You need somewhere you can go where there are no deacons and no wife and no screaming kids, no nothing. Just find you something to do. He said, go play golf. I never played golf a day in my life. But I really believe starting golf saved my life. David loves to hunt. You know, everybody's got something that you love to do. Don't say you don't have time. You need to take time for yourself. In every life, there needs to be a cross. If you don't have this cross, you're out of balance. Work, rest, worship, and play. Think about it. Work, rest, worship, and play. Don't forget play. Try to make life fun. Now, this is not all just for us. We need to start thinking about others. We need to learn to do kind things for others, no matter if anybody sees us or not. We just do it because we want to be helpful to other people. Jesus said, he was quoted in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Did you hear about the little Boy Scout that came home crying? His arm was all twisted and his shoulder was out of place and he was crying, and and Mama said, what happened? He said, I tried to lead a little old lady across the street. I said, did a car hit you? He said, no, she didn't want to go. Well, most people need help. A lot of people need help. If we get all wrapped up in ourselves, then we're going to be miserable human beings. And there's always people that we can help financially. There's always a time we can see somebody in need, and it's real good to do. I think that's what the Bible means when it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Sometimes you just see a need and you reach out and you do it. There's another way to be kind to people is just to ask them to help you. You offer to help them, yes, that makes people appreciative, but you want to build somebody up, you ask them to help you. I'm going to give you an example. I'm about as macho as they come. I'm as macho as your preacher over there. I mean, I'm a man. Well, I got me a Ford F-150 from my son-in-law. I don't know about a Ford F-150. And I had to check my battery, and I went out there to it, and I put my hand under there, and they always put the levers somewhere else, you know. And I was trying to find that lever, and there was a little young nurse over there, and she was driving a Ford just like mine, and she's staying with the lady. She's a home health care nurse. And I'd smile to her and talk to her, you know. Ordinarily, I'd have tried to find that latch till I busted my knuckles. But I practiced what I said, hey, you know anything about a hood latch on a F-150 Ford? Oh, yeah, my dad. And she come running over there and she did that for me, you know. And I said, that's really something. A woman helping a man open up his truck. Well, you know, that ain't macho. I made me a friend. Think about how good that made that girl feel. She told me all about her brothers and all about her daddy. I didn't want to hear all that. How they could do this and they could do that. And I said, lady, all I do is preach. I can't do this kind of stuff, you know. And I said, I ain't seen that motor 3 times since I had the truck, you know. But just try that sometimes. Ask somebody to help you with a problem. You will make them feel good. Here's another thing. This is hard for me. Listen to what they got to say. While they're talking, we're saying, I wish they'd shut up so I could tell them. And you're thinking about what you're going to say. I'm the world's worst about that. Today, I made myself listen to Laura. We was talking about Southern Baptist Convention and all these troubles, you know. And she was over there talking. And all of a sudden, I said, I'm going to listen to her. And about that time, I said, that makes a lot of sense. You know, she had said something I hadn't even thought about. One of my favorite stories was from Paul Harvey. Down in Miami, Florida, there was this hotel. And they wanted to put in another elevator. The elevator they had would not handle the traffic. So this, they were out there, all the engineers were out there from MIT and Duke and all these places. They had all their papers, you know. And this janitor walked up and he said, "What y'all doing?" "Well, if it's any of your business, we're going to put an elevator right here." And the janitor said, "Y'all going to make a mess." "Well, that's why we got you to clean up that mess with." You know, in other words, get on out of here. He started to walk away. He said, "If I was y'all, I'd put it on the outside of the building." That was the first outside elevator in the United States of America. Them smart people hadn't even thought about putting that elevator on the outside. So that tells you, listen to what people have to say. And a little more seriously, you need to have at least one person that's not a Christian that you want to be a part of leading them to faith in Christ. The Bible says, be ready at all times to have an answer, a defense, something to say to all those who ask you about the hope that is in you. That's in Hebrews. And I think I've got some in my family. I've got some in my circle of friends. I my wife's brother, we've been working on him for years. He's now showing an interest in spiritual things. It may take you a lifetime. But I think what you need to do, first of all, is get your own life in order. You know, I tell my people, when people tell me there's hypocrites in the church, they are hypocrites in the church. And I seen this deacon doing this. And I saw this Sunday school teacher doing this. Well, I always try to call the name of somebody in that church who's a godly man or woman. I said, "Do you know them?" "Oh, yeah, they straight. They straight. They good." You ought to be the person David can say, "Hey, is he a hypocrite?" "No, he's not a hypocrite." You need to be a godly person. You need to put them, and by the way, a godly person sometimes does things that's wrong, but he apologizes and he confesses it and he lets people know it. You know, it don't mean you're perfect. It just means you're genuine. Well, you put them on a prayer list and you pray for them. You ask God to show you ways that you can minister them in love. I'm going to give you one example. We had a lady in our church whose husband had no interest in church. He was a big, strong guy. He and I hit it off real well. First time I saw him, he had a Harley motorcycle out there and had his shirt off and all his muscles up here, you know, and he's working on that Harley. And we talked, we liked one another. He said, "One thing I want to tell you, preacher." I said, "What?" He said, "Don't talk to me about church." I said, won't do it." She prayed for him, was a godly woman before him. She did not nag him, but she did what I'm trying to tell you to do. He worked for 3M Company in Greenville, and he was in there working on a valve or something, and the valve, little bitty room, and the valve exploded, and gases went through that room that are hotter than boiling water. It burned the shoes off of his feet. He ran to the corner of that room and crouched down, and he looked and saw light coming through the window on a door, and he ran to the door. He didn't know where the door was. He saw light coming through the window, and he ran to the door, and he hit the door, and he opened it up, and he fell out on the floor. He was in the burn unit for, I guess, 6 weeks, 6 to 8 weeks, in a coma for a solid month. His shoes burned off of him. His clothes burned off of him, but he got well. Let me tell you the rest of the story. That door didn't have a window in it. That door did not have a window in it. God Almighty came into that little place. And by the way, he accepted the Lord. And the rest of the time I was there, he was in church every Sunday. That woman prayed and lived godly before him. And the day came. And she would even pray, "God, do what you have to do to me. Do what you have to do to him. I want him saved and going to heaven." I've never said to her, "God did that. That's not my business." But I believe deep in her heart, she believed it. One guy tried to win somebody to Christ over and over, and the guy died and didn't go to heaven. And the preacher, he went to the preacher, and the guy did, said, I tried. He said, "Preacher, I failed." He said, "No, you didn't fail. The only way you can fail is not to try." Amen. That's all we can do is try. I can't win anybody, but I can make the effort. Then I know it's getting long, but I'm about ready to quit. Then we need to take time in our priorities, not just for ourselves, not just for other people, but also for God. We need to start every day with God. The Bible says you will keep in perfect peace the one whose eyes or whose mind is fixed on thee. Get up every morning and ask God to be with you that day. Ask God to help you not to give in to sin. Ask God to show you somebody that you can help. There are all kind of prayers you can pray as you get up in the morning. Just talk to the Lord. One thing that I always pray, well, now at my age, I'm 78 and all my friends are dying. I wake up and I say, God, thank you that I'm still here. And I put my feet on the floor and I can get up and go put water in my face. But when you're young, the prayer I always pray, and I think we all should pray, God, help me be better today than I was yesterday. I mean, you blew some things yesterday, if you're like me. You said some things you shouldn't have said. But I want to be better today. Pray that prayer every day. And then ask God, show you all through the day. Then all through the day, look at things that maybe make you think of God. Somebody needs help. Maybe you say a bad word or something. Maybe you say a harsh word to an employee. You say, God, why did I do that? God, help me. Help me, you know, to overcome that. And then when you go to bed at night, of course, tell God, thank Him for forgiving you. And go to sleep in the arms of God. And when you do this, the final step, you don't have to live with fear. That takes us back to what Jesus said. Don't be all torn up. Don't be worried. And that word means to be frightened. I tell my people, I am more afraid of ISIS than anything I've ever been afraid of in my life. I don't know how we're going to stop ISIS. People are coming into our country across the Mexican border. A lot of them are Islamic. People are going to school over here, living over here. They're Islamic. They're coming in everywhere, coming through Canada. And they're getting in little groups. And on a given Sunday, all they have to do is walk into a church, every church in America, with a handful of anthrax. That's all they have to do. And walk by the air intake and just throw the anthrax in there. We're going to be dead. If ISIS takes over, we're going to all be killed. You're talking about Antichrist. They do not tolerate, what is it, infidels? You don't. They started out this way, David told me. You accept Allah or you die. So you get to thinking about that. And I said, and I hate to drop that on y'all, but I think about my kids. I think about my little grandkids. And then I told my people, you don't have to be afraid. Amen? All they can do is send me to heaven. That's all they can do. All they can do to all of my three daughters is send them to heaven. And God forbid all they can do to my precious grandchildren that I would die for, all they can do to my grandchildren is send them to heaven. So I am not going to live in fear. And it might not ever happen. That's the main thing. All this stuff we worry about probably is not going to ever happen. Paul Harvey had this guy one time that he figured out that civilization was going to die in the 20th century because he figured out how many people would be on this planet and all of them riding horses. And he figured out how much horse manure, this is Paul Harvey now, how much horse manure was going to be on this planet. And he just had it piled high like some preachers do. And he think about all the diseases and all the troubles that's going to come out of horse manure. He didn't know about Henry Ford. So ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, the future, ISIS, all of it, it's in the hands of God. He is in control. And they're not going to go one inch further then God allows them to go. Amen? So I am going to be happy today. I'm going to smile today, even if I don't feel like it. I'm going to try to make life better for you today. And I'm sure not going to be afraid today. And that's the way I want each one of you to live your lives. Amen? Let's bow together. Father, help us all to be not only joyful, but to be good people, trying to be better. Help us to be concerned about others. Help us, Lord, to take care of ourselves so that we can do what we need to do, especially for those that we love. And Father, help us always to keep our eyes upon you, realizing that nothing happens on this planet that you don't allow, and that we're in the hollow of your hand, and no disease, all cancer can do is send us to heaven. That's all it can do. All heart attacks can do is send us to heaven, Lord. So we thank you for that. And I pray that we'll all leave this church tonight with the peace, Paul said, passes all human understanding. Amen. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. David will be here at the front. If you need to make any decision to accept the Lord, rededicate your life, or move your membership, you come while we stand together.